There's a lot of anxiety in the world today. We're all this morning, I noticed a lot of talk about the hurricanes that are coming this way. I'm suffering from hurricane fatigue myself. I remember back in 2004, we had like, I think, three hurricanes in 3 weeks. And I was like up to here with hurricanes. I'm like, I'm moving someplace this fall. We have a lot of anxiety about a lot of things. People worried about their health, their children, their jobs, school, just about everything. People are worried. There's a lot of anxiety in the world. Just reading a study from 2024 census, the number of people experiencing anxiety is double pre-pandemic numbers. Double. And I can see that. Kids are expressing anxiety to their parents, their teachers. And I think having anxiety is nothing new with kids. Matter of fact, this might explain a little bit of the popularity of the Harry Potter phenomenon that many of us have seen around. Over the years, we've seen people line up even overnight to buy the books or to go see the movies. Millions and millions of people have reached out to be able to watch or read about this nerdy kid with glasses and dark hair named Harry Potter. And he's kind of become somewhat of a hero to a generation. Time magazine said this: unlike some buff and brawny superhero, Harry has the look of a nerd but the heart of a hero. He's small but fast. He's just like me, says Alex Hagen, 12, of Des Moines, Iowa. I have black hair. I wear glasses. I'm about the same height. Harry is just brave sometimes. Wearing glasses, having braces, and getting picked on is just part of life. You have to deal with it. Arthur J.K. Rowling speaks about this character she created. I admire bravery above almost every other characteristic. Bravery is a very glamorous virtue, and it's one virtue that you cannot be faked. You either walk into the woods full of giant spiders, or you don't. You either stand up to bullies, or you hide from them. You either hang on, or you hope, or you surrender to fear. And let's be honest, it's kind of a scary world for us who are adults. Just for imagine, put yourself in the place of kids growing up in 2024. You had never really heard much about pandemics. You'd never really heard much about some of the things that we're facing these days. No terrorist was going to come to your little dirt road and attack your house. But now we live in a world where terrorists attack everywhere, where at school, you might have worried about a math test, or you might have worried about a bully, but you never thought about somebody bringing a gun to school. Our kids face a lot of anxiety, but instead of focusing on a fantasy world like Hogwarts and its characters, we're spending the summer looking at a real-life hero here at Ocala Christian Church. We're looking at the nonfiction pages of the best-selling book of all time, the Bible, God's Word. And we're in week 4 of the study, If Only I Could Be Like That. And we are looking at the life of Daniel and three of his friends from the Old Testament in the book of Daniel. Now, if you've been with us for the last 3 weeks, you know that Daniel and his friends made a decision. They said they would stand up for things like honesty, integrity, and conviction, and courage, and the stuff that real role models are made of. And this past week, we studied how Daniel revealed through God's wisdom what King Nebuchadnezzar's dream was and what it meant. And Daniel was able to accomplish what no one else in the king's court was able to do. Now listen, the second chapter of Daniel closes. We're going to be mostly in the third chapter, but right after Daniel had spoken to the king, says that then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. And the king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. And as much as the king paid respect to Daniel, Daniel continued to put the respect back toward God, said, this is my God who did this. I didn't do it, but my God did it. But I don't think that Nebuchadnezzar got it. You see, he lived in a culture of a polytheistic culture. They had many gods. They had a god for just about everything and anything. Anytime they conquered a country, they would grasp their God, take their God back with them. And so they had a lot of little statues all over the place of all these different gods, small g, and they would worship them. So to him, one more God didn't make much of a difference. So as we move into chapter 3, there's been a lag time. I'm not sure exactly the length of lag time, but a period of time has passed from this incident. And you'll see why I believe this as you begin chapter 3. Reads this way. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 60 cubits wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, we aren't familiar with cubits very much, so I asked Brian, I said, would you help me figure out, I told him how much a cubit was. This statue would have been from that wall all the way to the center of the foyer. That's how tall it would have been. So this is pretty significant, tall, golden statue. Now, in a king's dream, there were several kings referred to, and the kingdoms were described as gold. It started with a golden head. See, he missed the point of the dream. The point of the dream was there are going to be many kingdoms, and they're all going to fall until there is a King of Kings and Lord of Lords when the Lord comes back, and then that kingdom will never fail. He didn't get that. All he got was he was the first king, and it had a golden head. That's all he got. So that's what he used for his golden statue. Imagine the statue for just a moment, made out of pure gold, fashioned in the king's likeness. It was making the king really a deity or equal to at 90 feet tall. And understand that 90 feet, again, put that in perspective from that wall to the middle of the foyer. That's a long way, and that's a tall, tall statue. Let's continue in our text. He summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials. That's the last time I'm going to read that, by the way. I'm just going to say all the leaders, because I don't need to read those every time. It comes to the dedication of the image he'd set up. So the high officials I just described assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and people of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe," these are all the musical instruments, and that's the last time I'm going to read those, "and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of God of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." Now, here's the bottom line for the politician. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. That's a pretty big, oh yeah, but. Now, I always found it interesting that they put this out in the middle of a plain, and whenever these instruments started playing, and I got the impression it's like they played as a band, this certain anthem or something that was played, but just imagine the size of a nation. They couldn't all hear that, could they? I mean, unless it was timed at a certain time of the day they would play it. So there were people who probably went about their day normally, didn't fall down, didn't worship the statue. They just went about their business. The people that were close by maybe where the statue was, who heard the instruments, who heard the sound, they, of course, would fall down and they would worship. But there were many people who did not, because, again, it's a whole nation. They wouldn't have all heard the sound. Just get that in your head. Understand that. We know we've established that this king is very egotistical, very narcissistic. And you can see this in verse 7. "Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, the flute," all the instruments, "and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that the king had set up." Okay, so they got this system started. Let me point out that having another idol or god, really, again, wasn't a big deal. They had so many. But to the people who had worshiped God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who worship Yahweh, who worship Elohim, "I am the Lord God, the great I am," it was a big deal. You couldn't worship false gods. This is one of the commitments that Daniel and his three friends had made, that they would never sacrifice and give up their own faith for a false god. Now, they made this commitment already, and Daniel had shown his commitment and lived it out. Picking up verse 8, "At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'May the king live forever.'" That little stroking of the ego there. "Your majesty has issued a decree that anyone who hears the sound of," all the musical instruments, must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews, notice the next phrase, whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. See, that's key right there. It wasn't because they were Jews. It really wasn't so much that they weren't worshiping. It was because these men had leapfrogged over them. You see, whenever the young Hebrew boys were brought back from captivity and brought to Babylon, the king wanted them to be trained in a kind of a leadership training course we talked about in our first study. And Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were four of the people who were in this training program. And they had done so well, and Daniel had come in to interpret the dream of the king, that these men were elevated above even their teachers. Now, just think for a second how that had to gall them. I mean, they were the big muckety-mucks that were the big teachers of all of these wild scientific, non-scientific, astrology, and all these other kinds of mystic things. And these young men were elevated above them in authority. So what really bothered them wasn't so much they weren't honoring the king. It was this as their chance to get back at them. So let's be real clear about that. So they pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you've set up. So the astrologers, I think they just mentioned them. It was probably all of them, but the astrologers were mentioned that they were tattling on these Jews. First, the astrologers used to have all this influence, and then they didn't have it. So that's their reason. I mentioned there were many who were busy with their lives, as I mentioned before, who didn't bow down to the statue. And they didn't care. Life goes on. But these three Jews were singled out because of their positions and authority, not because of any action they'd done. Remember, the text says, whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. These people complaining really don't care about the king. They really don't care about bowing down to the king. All they care is their position. Maybe you've known somebody in your life that really didn't care about the rules, only to get you in trouble with the rules. And that's kind of what this was going on about. All right, these guys were put in leadership school. Now they were in charge of leadership school, or over that even. But Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all of them had drawn a line in their hearts and said, I will not go beyond this point. And that's been one of our themes throughout all of these studies, that these people, I want to be like that, or wish I could be like that, were people who put God first in their lives and then live their lives that way to reflect God as who's in charge of their life. Not man, not power, not things, not other people, only God. What we're having here is that they were honoring God with their life, but these men were only looking for power. What we have going on is evil envy. Evil envy. This is the same good old-fashioned professional jealousy you see today in the world. They didn't turn in the whole Jewish nation in captivity. They just turned in these three young men who had authority over them. You may never have a fiery furnace in your life, but my guess, some of you have faced the flames of jealousy in your life. Jealousy from someone you got a raise, maybe a promotion, a new office, a job, compliment, grade. They didn't make the team. It could have been something you had no control over. You were recognized at work or at school. You could afford a new car. You have a wonderful kid. You have a great marriage. Your life appears great. These are all good things. You didn't do anything to them. It's just that they're so envious of you. But somebody may be looking in your life through the eyes of the green-eyed monster, and they named envy, and so they huddle in the hallway, they huddle around the water cooler, they talk at lunchtime, they start rumors, they try to turn your friends against you. And let me help you remember this. Don't forget this of all. The reason the religious leaders turned Jesus over to Pilate was out of envy. Don't think envy is not important. Jesus was crucified because of envy. Friends, envy is a dark, sinister thing that can creep into your life and suck out the joy and contentment in your life. These three young men were facing terrible envy. The king, of course, he wasn't just mad. He says, furious with rage. That's pretty hot. Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I've set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the musical instruments and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. He's giving them another chance. He's saying, if you didn't, well, I'll tell you what, we'll give you another chance here. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. And make sure you catch this last statement. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? It's his statement of saying, I'm superior to any other God. No God could rescue you from my hand at that point. That clearly the king had forgotten all about God of Israel and his introduction by Daniel just back to the last chapter when he interpreted his dream. Or perhaps he'd been so impressed by Daniel, he'd forgotten it. It was Daniel's God who had done the miracle. And Daniel had to give him credit. Remember, he said, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that the offering and incense be presented to him. In his mind, he'd respected Daniel, but he had given no respect to the God of Israel. Even though Daniel was saying, that's who did this, he ignored him. He had such an ego, he had a 90-foot golden statue made, put up. And every time you hear the praise team sing, play, they had to suddenly fall down into the ground and worship the king. Would like to see the praise team play all these instruments. It'd be kind of cool. The horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe. That'd be a hoot. Here's how I see it. That was wrongly directed worship. Wrongly directed worship. The king didn't drop on his knees and worship God. He didn't have them burn incense to God. They were doing it for Daniel. This wasn't because Daniel took credit. It was because he gave all the credit to God, the God of Israel. I'm going to pause here just for a moment. And I'm going to remind some of you that this needs to be said. It's not Roger Wright who can change your life. You should not come to OCC just because you like me, or you like my preaching, or you like my leadership. I can't change your life. You should come to OCC because we all want to be like Jesus, and we serve him together. It's about God, friends. It's not about me at all. In 46 years of ministry, I have not restored one single marriage. God has. I've not returned one home, one single prodigal child. God has. I have not healed anyone from addiction. God has. I have never lifted anyone from depression. I might have put a few in depression with my preaching. But God has saved them. I've not saved a single soul. And as I prepare to retire next year, I want to make the commitment now that it's God you need to worship, not this guy. This guy is a failure in many ways. And just like it says in Romans 3:23, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This one's included as well. I'm not the guy you want to worship. God is the one you want to worship, not me. And it's only God. I just got to say that here, because I know some people, oh, Roger, I can't imagine you leaving. I don't know what I'm going to do. What do you mean, what are you going to do? You're going to come to church next week and worship God just like you did this week. What are you going to do? That's what you're going to do. Why would you look for God somewhere else? God's right here. And I just say, God isn't in another church. I'm not saying that, but this is where your church family is. This is where you live. This is where you love. This is where you grow. This is where the people are that are going to help you in difficult times. You're going to be there for you in the bad times and the good times. This is your church family. Roger isn't the person. This church family are the people that lift you up, because we all share the same father. You're all adopted into the same family. So please, please, please keep that in mind. You know, when I think King Nebuchadnezzar said, what God will be able to rescue you from my hand, I kind of think God probably raised an eyebrow. Maybe said, oh yeah? Maybe I'm anthropomorphizing God here, but I'm thinking whenever Nebuchadnezzar said that, he was kind of trying to make a point that no one can save you from my hand, not even some supernatural being. And God's kind of watching and saying, want to bet? The king received his answer in verse 16. This is the best response, the best comeback you can ever hear. Listen to these words. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And if he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, that's the part we don't want to think about. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your God or worship your image of gold you've set up. Mic drop at that point. I mean, he didn't mince any words at all. He didn't say, well, we'll try to honor you. We appreciate it. We appreciate your king. That's great that you give us some authority. Allow us to worship our God. Thank you. And maybe I can once in a while, like, I kind of nod your way whenever the sound goes off and there's no. He says, my God will save me. I'm not under your authority. And even if my God doesn't save me, I still won't bow down and worship you or your God. They're making it clear, God is great. You think, well, we know that. They didn't. These three young men threw it back in the king's face. We serve a God who is able to save us. The pagan king had no idea about the God of Israel. He was used to statues. He was used to pagan symbols and just things they would go through, but it really had no impact on their life. But our God can control the tides. Our God can create all things. He is the maker of DNA, the maker of molecules. He's the giver of all good things. He isn't just 90 feet tall like a statue. He can put his feet in the deepest part of the ocean and not be to his ankles. He has the power to forgive. He has the power of death. He has the power over hurricanes. That's the God we serve. But even with all the faith they had in God, they said this, but even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up. Friends, that is a huge statement of faith. What do we have to fear? Several years ago, I led a mission team to Honduras. The missionary there had been a kid in one of my youth groups when I was in youth ministry. They were now in mission work, and they had a need, and they needed a church building helped be built. And so they asked if I could maybe bring a mission team over to help do that. And I prayed about it and said, okay. They gave me a description of the town. We were going to go to a town called El Paraiso. This is the description we got for the trip. First, we'll be flying in Tegucigalpa Airport. It's considered the number one most dangerous airport in the world. It'd be a rough and difficult drive to this location by four-wheel drive vehicles. Because it was so close to the Nicaraguan border, we would have to have armed guards stay with us the entire time. There's no flush toilets there. We would have to carry in all of our water, so no hot water for washing or anything. We'd be sleeping on old army cots. The building we were staying in had no windows, no screens or glass, so the insects would be bad. I got this information and I had a meeting with the people who had voiced an interest in going on a mission trip, and I shared with them, these are the hardships. And I said, now I'm not gonna, I won't hold it against you if you decide you don't wanna go, this is not what you're thinking of. But I just felt like I had to be fair with you and tell you what it was gonna be like if we go. So who will go with me on this mission trip? And I was shocked to see hands going up. Every person in the room agreed to go on that trip, one said, what's the worst that could happen? I end up in heaven? But that's the kind of faith the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego exhibited to the king. My God will deliver me, and even if he doesn't, he still has a better plan for me. Friends, that's the kind of faith we need to be exhibiting in our life. Yes, we pray for God to come in and answer a prayer a certain way, but we need to also have the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to say, but even if he doesn't answer my prayer the way I want, he has a better plan. Verse 20, this is the king. He commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the fiery furnace. I expect they got them pretty tightened up. So these men wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and clothes, and that's important that they're wearing those because later we're going to come back and talk about that, were bound and thrown into the fiery, the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace was so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Now get the picture. It's seven times hotter than it normally has been. They get these big three tough guys to tie up these young men, and they have to get them to the furnace to be able to throw them in, and the furnace is so hot, the three men throwing them in die from the heat. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the furnace. Chapter 2, God reveals the wisdom here. Chapter 3, he reveals the power. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there just three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? He replied, certainly, your majesty. Well, he said, look, I see a fourth man walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Now, this very phrase, correctly interpreted, means divine being. Nebuchadnezzar had approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come out here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. Now, I got to be honest. I'm a little bit of a smart aleck. I think whenever he called for them, come out here, I think I would have said, come in and get us. That's just me. It's just me. They came out. These young men, they demonstrated God's divine power. They demonstrated God's divine power. Verse 27. And the satraps, prefects, all those guys, they saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed. Their robes were not scorched. There was no smell of fire on them. What's being described here is absolutely, without a question, a miracle of God. Amen. You know, this past year we had our last campfire at the Barrett's house. They sold their house, so our location, we aren't going to be able to go there anymore for the campfire. And we are having a new look. We're going to go to Chris and Karen Brewer's house this year on October 19th. I'll talk to you a little more about that later. That's just a couple weeks away. But we're going to do that campfire as well. But I remember last year, and every year we've done this campfire. You know, we're putting wood on the fire. We're talking, standing around the campfire. I go home and take a shower. The next day before church, I take a shower. And I still smell like smoke. Like for 3 days, I smell like smoke. Anybody else had that happen when you've gone around a campfire? Like, oh yeah, I see all the hands. Yeah, you know what it's like when you're around that campfire and you're around there a lot. You can take a couple showers and it still doesn't make a difference. It's a couple days, you're still like, or you put your hand in your hair, you kind of still smell like smoke. It just permeates your body, everything, especially your clothes. Your clothes get very covered in soot and smell, and you just smell like smoke. That's one of the things that just kind of blows my mind, that these three young men were standing in the fire of the furnace, but came out unhurt, unsinged, and no smoke smell. That's not just, I was able to manage to miss the fire and stand in the corner. That's different, you see. These guys were in the fire, and they didn't even smell like smoke. God kept them safe from the fire, but he also kept them safe from the smoke. I think that's just God showing off, you know, really. Think about it, three young men. Certainly they got his king's attention. Verse 28, when Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants." Now, in his mind, that was an angel in there. I personally believed it was an incarnate vision of Jesus there with him. That's my personal, and I could be wrong in that, but that's what I believe. It could be an angel in there. It was certainly a divine being of some sort. But he thinks it's a divine being. An angel rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god other than their own. I think that impressed the king. He's kind of an egomaniac and self-absorbed and a lot of things, but I think it really impressed him that they were willing to lay their lives down for their faith. And I think he really recognized it. "Therefore, I decree that the people of any language or nation who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their house be turned into piles of rubble. For no other God can save this way." It's like, I want to do something to honor God, so I'll kill these people if they say anything bad. That seems kind of crazy, you know? Several years ago, we were starting this church. We had a very eclectic group of people, and we still do. And I apologize in advance if somebody I offend. But we had a guy that came, and he'd been pretty rough. And we preached that day, and he came forward and just shared with me as an invitation that he had left his faith years ago, and he wants to come back to his faith. And he wanted to thank me for preaching the gospel. And as we were leaving that day, people were walking out. Everybody's crowding through. He comes through. He said, "Preacher, that was one hell of a sermon." I'm like, "Thanks." But, you know, people we bring with us, our backgrounds and whatever. Here's this king, you know, that's the way he dealt with people. Throw them in the fire, cut off their head, tear them apart. I mean, that's kind of the way he functioned. But his purpose was he wanted to honor the God of Israel. He was sincere. These three men had drawn a line in their hearts that we will worship only the one true God, and they didn't care what it cost them. Now, let me point something out to you. I don't know if you think like this, but I do once in a while. I thought, you know, God could have put the fire out. You know, in a second, God could have taken the oxygen out of the air there. Fire could have gone out. He didn't do that. Understand, God did not save them from the fire. He saved them in the fire. There's some wisdom in that. What furnace do you find yourself in these days? The heat you may be feeling right now could be pretty intense. I figure the person that was the divine being I mentioned was Jesus. Without question, I think God showed up. And one of the titles for Jesus is Emmanuel, which means God with us. He experienced jealousy at its worst. He resisted temptation to bow down to authority. He felt the intense flames of ridicule, injustice, persecution. Jesus died naked on a Roman cross. He was a man of constant sorrows. He'll go through flames with us every time. He will be with us because he loves you. He loves you enough that he sent his son to die for you. Would you pray with me? Father, we hear of faith like this. It makes us want to be better people. It makes us want to have that kind of courage and faith to stand before a Nebuchadnezzar. And the Nebuchadnezzar we face in our life might be a boss, it might be a neighbor, it might be someone we know, it might be someone else that's causing us grief, who maybe even has authority over us. There may be a point in time which we need to draw the line in our heart as Daniel did and say, "I will not cross this. I will honor my God with my life no matter what happens." Father, each of us are going to face times in our life where anxiety is bad. where the struggle is real. And pray, help us, Father, to be like Daniel. Help us to be like these three young men who were willing to lay their life down for their faith. Because you promised to do life with us, Father, it means even in the furnace, you are with us. Help us to understand that and practice it in our life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.